Wanda Blackwood, Sunday School, March 6th, 2011.
I'd like for us to spend a little time studying the feasts of Israel. And in case there might be anyone that would think, why bother studying something that are no longer in effect, no longer they represented Christ, and since Christ has come, well, we need to go on to bigger and better things. Well, Proverbs 25:2 says, it's the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. In other words, God wants us to not just skim the surface of his word, but to dig into it and see what he has hidden there for us. And in the Living Bible, Deuteronomy 29:29 says, there are secrets the Lord your God has not revealed to us, but these words that he has revealed are for us and our children to obey forever. Forever. So how can we obey him if we don't search him out? Of course, God's thoughts are so complex and so far above ours that there's no way we could ever plumb the depths of them. But so many treasures can be found in the Word of God if we only take the time to search them out. Always being led by the Holy Spirit in our search. But I believe if God didn't really want us to learn these truths that we find beneath mere surface reading, he wouldn't have bothered putting them there. So one treasure mine is found in the feasts of the Lord, which he gave to Israel for their enjoyment and for their learning. However, I believe that he had in mind many more treasures in those feasts than they could possibly have understood at the time that they were living. But he has opened up to us the secrets that he hid in those rituals, actually, that he gave to them to do. In these last days, we can understand more what was in his mind at that time. So I'd like for us to look at these feasts first in an overview of all of them, and then taking each one separately and see what treasures of wisdom we might find there. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 16:16. God is so consistent in everything he does. Brother Kyle loaned me a book on the feasts by Kevin Connor, and in that book I read something that I hadn't thought of in a long time. As a rainbow has three major colors, but you put those together and spread them out and they blend into seven distinct, beautiful colors made from those three. And it's just the same way with the feasts of Israel. There were three main major feasts, but they were put together in a blending with four other ones that made seven distinct feasts, although they can be grouped into the three major groups. So God required all the adult males to attend each of the three major feasts, and we read that in Deuteronomy 16, verse 16. Three times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place where he shall choose, in the feast of unleavened bread, and in the feast of weeks, and in the feast of tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Each man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he hath given thee. Notice, it's interesting that the Lord said they should not come empty-handed when they came to the feasts. Why was that so important to the Lord, who owns everything in the universe? Well, as we'll see when we get into the study, the reason they were told to come was to give thanks to God for his bountiful blessings to them and as a testimony of his goodness to them. Coming empty-handed would have been an insult to his provision for them and his care for them. I think, even though we're no longer under the law, and God doesn't require us to give testimony to his faithful provision for us, I believe it warms his heart when we are careful to give him of our bounty also. Not one of us would have anything that he had not provided for us. And he says, every man shall give as he is able. You know, I am so thankful for the generous hearts in this meeting. I know the Lord is pleased, too, with your generosity as you come and give to the Lord. The amount doesn't matter. Jesus was much more impressed with the widow that gave two mites than he was with the great riches that the Pharisees put into the offering. It doesn't matter what the amount is. What matters is what we are saying about God's faithfulness to us by the gifts that we give. And they were called to the feast as follows, which we just read. The first required feast was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which was grouped together with the Passover and the Feast of First Fruits. They took place in the first month of the new year. Passover was on the 14th day of the month. Unleavened bread began on the 15th day and lasted a week. And the Feast of First Fruits was on the 16th day. So see how they were grouped together? And yet they were three distinct feasts and three separate sets of instructions for them. But they all grouped together into one blessed time of celebration. The second required attendance was at the Feast of Weeks. It's also called the Feast of Pentecost. And it took place in the third month, and it stands alone, all by itself. And there is a reason for that, too. The third required attendance was for the Feast of Tabernacles, which was grouped together with the Feast of Trumpets and the Feast of Atonement. And they took place in the seventh month. Now, feast to us means abundance of food and fellowship and hilarity and fun. But to God, it meant a set time of special worship to him. He himself ordained these seven annual feasts for Israel to observe. And they were established to show how God was providing for his people and identifying his people with himself. Identification is so important, as we have been learning, and also last Sunday night when Brother Norton was teaching. We become like who we identify ourselves with. It's been proved over and over in the scriptures and in experience. We do become like those that we identify ourselves with. So it's important that we're careful about that. And since God's establishment of these seven feasts, the Jewish people have added a whole lot of others, commemorating different occasions in their history. I saw a list the other day of all of the Jewish holidays that they observe now, and I counted 24. There may be more than that by this time. I'm not sure, but we're only going to look at the original seven. So they were established by the Lord in Leviticus 23, if you want to turn there to Leviticus 23. Excuse me. Now, each of these feasts is a picture to us of Christ and of some portion of our life in Christ. As we look into them, it's a great blessing to see how much trouble the Lord went to in trying to teach us these spiritual truths. So let's look at the first one. First one mentioned is the Feast of Passover. Leviticus 23, beginning with the first verse. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak unto the children of Israel, and say to them, concerning the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at the appointed times. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover." What a beautiful picture this feast is of Christ, our Savior. It's a picture of our salvation, as we shall see as we study it further. In verse 2, he called it a holy convocation. That translates into our language as a religious gathering. And when translated from the Greek, it's called the ecclesia, which means public assembly. And that's where we get our word church. So he's talking about what we would call a church service here. And he also speaks of the importance of their keeping the Sabbath, which is such a perfect picture of our rest in Christ. And we'll talk about that a little more later on. But the first Passover feast is found in Exodus 12. This Leviticus that we just read is just listing the feasts in order and what instructions are for each one. But the very first one is in Exodus 12. So let's look at that one. Exodus 12, beginning with the first verse. "And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it, according to the number of the souls. Every man, according to his eating, shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. And you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remains of it until the morning you shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." Jesus observed this Passover feast when he was here, and it was one of the last things that he did before his own death, when he died as the sacrificial Passover lamb of God. Christ's sacrifice was the final, complete Passover. He is the fulfillment of that Passover ceremony that they had kept all those years. And all the things that we read about here, the specific instructions, each one represents him or our lives in him as in a certain way. The preparation for that last Passover meal that Jesus ate with the disciples was mentioned in Matthew 26. If you would hold your place in Exodus, we will be back there. But I'd like to turn to Matthew 26 and read about that last Passover feast. Beginning with verse 17, Matthew 26:17 says, "Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, 'Where will thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover?' And he said, 'Go into the city to such a man and say to him, The master says, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples.' And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover." And then over verse 26, "As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body.' And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" He tells them that from this time on, he will not drink the wine until he drinks it new with them in heaven. His cup at this time had to be verse 42. Verse 42 says, "He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, 'O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done.'" That was the cup he was facing. And if you'll turn to Luke 22, it explains it even a little further. Luke 22, verse 17 says, "And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come.'" In the Passover feast, I'm told that there were three times during the meal that a cup of wine was passed around for everyone to share. And Jesus, no doubt, was referring to the third cup that's passed around at the end of the ceremony, and it's called the cup of blessing. Paul referred to this cup in 1 Corinthians 10:16 when he said, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" This was to remind us of the bitter cup that he drank. And also, remember when they offered Jesus sour wine when he was hanging on the cross as a painkiller? He refused it. He bore the full force of the ordeal for us. He is waiting to share his cup of blessing with us in heaven, just as he told his disciples, "I'll not drink it again until I drink it new with you in heaven." And notice he applied two of the main elements of the Passover meal, the bread and the wine, to himself. And of course, the lamb was the third main element of the feast of Passover, and he himself was the lamb. How the disciples must have wondered what he meant as he talked about his broken body and his shed blood. I'm surprised they didn't ask more questions about it. But maybe, like sometimes we do, it just went over their heads. Now, let's see in 1 Corinthians 5, what it means to us today. 1 Corinthians 5, in about the middle of verse 7, it says, "Even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." And then he goes on to explain what he means there. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Christ is our Passover. Christ is our protection from death. Christ is our salvation. And he's talking to mainly Gentile believers here. Paul was Jewish, but most of the Corinthians were not. And he tells them and us that we are to keep the feast also. But ours is a different one, isn't it? We are to remember in our behavior what Christ has done for us. We are instructed to keep the feast with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. In Exodus 12, he instructed them to eat unleavened bread with the feast. You know what leaven means? Leaven represents. It represents sin. It puffs up when you put it in bread. It'll puff it up. It'll blow things out of proportion. And it causes spoilage wherever it's found. Unleavened bread can sit for months on your shelf. And it'll grow hard and probably stale, but it'll still be edible. It won't hurt you to eat it. Leavened bread molds after just a few days and becomes poison to us. My mother one time was given a piece of cake, and she ate the cake. She was in a hurry, so she ate it quite without taking time to taste it. But when she got toward the end of the piece of cake, she realized that it was laced with mold. And she became very sick. She told me later she thought she was going to die from it. She was so sick. It was the mold. It was the leaven that had been left in there too long. And that's what leaven will do. That's what it. Why it represents sin in our lives. Israel's deliverance from the bondage of Egypt was a picture to us of our deliverance from the bondage of sin. When we claim the blood of Christ as cleansing for our sin and apply that blood in a figure to the doorposts of our own hearts, this is what they had to do with that first Passover. They had to apply the blood to the doorposts for their safety and then eat the Passover meal. And he gave us this picture of putting away all leaven or sin to teach us that he wants us to allow him to lead us out of that bondage of sin and into the simplicity and uprightness of a sinless life. Now, while we were reading here in 1 Corinthians 5, we stopped at verse 8, but if you'll read on from verse 8, 9 and on, he goes on to tell us to put away that leaven in our lives by not keeping company with those who are believers but are living worldly lives. Isn't that pretty hard sometimes? How can you do that and not appear to be acting holier than thou? Well, it doesn't mean have no association with. But that word keep company, when he says in verse 9, he said, I wrote to you an epistle not to keep company with fornicators. That word keep company means in the Greek to mingle together with or to be best friends with. We can be friendly to worldly saints without being best buddies with them. God knows our frame, and he knows that the more time we spend with them, the more their lifestyle will begin to rub off on us. And you know, it almost never works the other way around. We are different We are saints of the Most High God, and He wants us to be separate from the world. Now, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which we'll study later on, immediately followed the Passover feast, and the instructions were to not allow any leaven in their homes, to remove it from every area of their homes. Now, Passover was a picture of our salvation. It was the start of the feasting. The unleavened bread feast lasted a whole week. Passover only lasted one night. Unleavened bread lasted a whole week, and it was a symbol of our new life that continues on after our salvation, cleansed from sin and given a new slate, so to speak, to be lived for the Lord from that time forward. Paul says that we should put away the old leaven and walk in newness of life. Now remember in 2 Corinthians 6:17, let's turn over there right quick and read that. 2 Corinthians 6:17, we probably all can quote it by heart, but it's good to read it. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. That theme is all through the Bible. Come out from among them and be separate. It must be very important to God to keep repeating it all through the scriptures, both in word and in example of different ones who did and different ones who didn't come out from among the others, and the way that their lives turned out as a result. So if it's that important to God, it needs to be very important to us too. We can be friendly with them, but we must not participate with them in their ungodly manner of living. Now, let's look more closely at the details of the Passover. Let's go back to Exodus 12. In Exodus 12, look at verse 2. It says, "This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." Notice that. God revised the Jewish calendar at that time. Always before, when had the first month of their year been? In September. They called it the month Tisri, and it started in approximately our month of September, and that was the beginning of their year. Well, I'm told that they still keep that as the beginning of their civil year, but their holy year now begins in the month Abib, around our April. Getting close right now. This is important to note. He changed their whole calendar at the first Passover. Well, in fulfillment of this picture, in the actual true Passover sacrifice, when Jesus, the Lamb of God, was sacrificed, what did he do to the whole world's calendar? He changed the world's calendar at that time, didn't he? From the life of Christ, everything before that is B.C., before Christ. Everything following that is A.D., Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. God revised the Jewish calendar at the first Passover, and he revised the entire world's calendar at the last Passover. The entire world has to acknowledge Christ every time they write the year 2011, they acknowledge that Christ lived. They may not have to acknowledge, or they may refuse to acknowledge that he died for their sins, But they have to acknowledge that he lived, because that is in the year of our Lord, 2011. So the first Passover was instituted, among other things, as we'll study, as a protection of God's people against the last of the 10 plagues. Remember, this is when it was instituted, when they were trying to get Pharaoh to let them leave Egypt and be their own nation. And this was the final plague that God did against Egypt, was to send the death angel. We call it the death angel. The Bible doesn't call it that. To send death to take the firstborn of every one of their people and every one of their animals. The firstborn was taken. And the reason that Israel was saved was because they applied the blood to the doorpost. It wasn't only because they were his chosen nation. If they hadn't applied the blood to the doorposts of their homes, they would not have been saved from that death either. But if the Egyptians had been willing to apply the blood to their doorpost, the blood of a lamb that was without blemish, and they had followed the instructions and applied it, they would have been saved also. But this was the reason for the first Passover. And now notice verse 3 says, "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house." And then in verse 6, it says, "You shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month." They were to choose it on the 10th day, and they were to kill it on the 14th day. So for 4 days, it was to be sanctified or set apart for a special purpose. So how long is a day to the Lord? 2 Peter 3:8 is only one of three places in the scripture that says a day is to the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. And according to several sources that I checked, and I even checked an old world history book like my daughter used in school, and every source that I checked agreed that from when Adam was born to the time of Christ, or not when he was born, when he was created, from Adam to Christ there were 4,000 years. 1,000 years to the Lord is as a day. He kept Christ up for 4 days. We know that God wasn't taken by surprise at Adam's sin. I think we have time to turn to 1 Peter 1:18. And read about that. 1 Peter 1:18 says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." So he was the lamb without blemish and without spot that was kept up for 4,000 years from the time of Adam's sin until it was time for him to be sacrificed as the Passover lamb of God. I'm sure that that was such a long time for them. I'm sure the people were wondering what the delay was. Why is he waiting? It has been 1,000 years. It has been 2,000. It's been 3,000. They couldn't understand why God didn't send the Messiah. But in his perfect time, he sent him at the time appointed. God is truly a God of details. He has every detail of your life planned too. right down to the day and the hour. He makes us it makes us realize how completely we should give him the reins of our lives and let him lead us. With him holding the reins, how can we possibly get off course? But you know, sometimes, if you're like me, I get so impatient. I want to see things done right now. I don't want to wait. It's hard to remember that God's clock is the only accurate one. It never loses a minute. And if he did things according to my clock, my goodness, my life would be a shambles. But if we insist on jumping ahead of him, he won't usually force us to wait for his perfect timing. But we'll never have the good outcome that we could have had by waiting on the Lord. What a blessing it is to know that he cares about every detail, and not only every detail of our lives, but the timing of every detail. It's a blessing to be able to rest in him and trust in him. And then I think we have time for looking at verses 3 and 4 a little bit more of Exodus 12. It says, a lamb for a house. Now they were to make sure that everyone had as much as he wanted to eat, as much as he had capacity and desire for. We can have as much of Christ as we have capacity and desire for. However, the entire lamb had to be eaten, nothing left over, and definitely nothing thrown away. Why? Because it represents Christ himself. And there is nothing of Christ that we don't need. It was considered that one lamb would feed approximately 10 people. 10 to 20 at the most, depending on their size and their appetite. So they were to plan accordingly. And I'm sure they thought this was just to avoid wasting food, but we can see the bigger picture. Christ is always more sufficient than just we alone can enjoy. There is plenty of Christ for everyone, and we must be willing and eager to share him with our neighbors. However, merely sharing the lamb with their neighbors didn't mean that the neighbors were automatically safe from that death. The blood had to be applied to the neighbor's doorposts also. Merely eating the lamb wasn't sufficient if their doorposts weren't covered with the blood. That would be like pretending to believe without actually accepting Christ. So, next week, Lord willing, we will try to go on and see a little bit more of the details and what each one means to our own lives. And the Lord bless you.